this morning we're in the book of Mark, and we're in the 16th chapter. We're going to close this book by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, bless us as we just enjoy your wonderful, wonderful word. It is amazing. It's perfect in all of its elements. It is complex and also simple to understand. We ask you to bless us. Open our minds and our ears and our hearts that we who are the body of Christ are well equipped. In the name of Jesus, we bless you. Amen. Okay. All right, Bible scholars, here we go. You theologians, you studiers of God, that's who we are. We study God. We go verse by verse, precept upon precept. We want to go here little, there little, through the whole Word of God and understand it. As mentioned last week, you have to keep in mind that Mark's gospel is a personal testimony given to him most likely by Peter, because we do not identify Mark personally as one of his original apostles. But he is a disciple of Jesus. It is suspected he may have been a young boy who was there in the Garden of Gethsemane as when the soldiers were trying to arrest them and grab them. One of them had his cloak taken from him. And he literally pulled his clothing off and ran. They think maybe that one may have been Mark, because in Mark, that is the only time that testimony occurs. You have bits and pieces of Mark that explain things, but not everything. You pick up other pieces of the events, such as in Matthew and in Luke and certainly in John, especially in John, when it comes to the Lord's resurrection. John's got a lot of information, but it's all about their perspective. It's all 100% truth, and it's all perfect in its element. It's perfect in its structure. Every word is perfect. Let it bless us today. Let's start in verse 1 of chapter 16 of Mark, also known as John Mark. John Mark. And it says here, "Now, when the Sabbath was passed," they had their Sabbath on this time frame being a high Sabbath. They actually had two Sabbaths. They had a Friday and a Saturday. They had a high Sabbath. On this time here, the Sabbath was passed. Now it's what day? Well, for the beginning of their week was Sunday. And guess what? When I was a kid, most calendars began on a Sunday, not a Monday. And now, and you can actually probably set your phone up to do Sunday first if you want to. But there happens to be multiple testimonies here, and we're going to go through them and be blessed. Mary Magdalene, she was a woman. Some people want to think of her as this prostitute. We do not have any documentation about her being a prostitute. But we do have documentation that she had multiple demons inside of her when she first met Jesus. And he cast them out, and she believed on him, and she followed and served obediently all her life. Praise God. Mary, the mother of James and Simon. But we believe there was others there. There was others. And it goes on, it says they purchased or bought spices that they might come and anoint him. Now we remember from the testimonies, both from all the Gospels, that you have Joseph of Arimathea and you have a guy by the name of Nicodemus. Both were high-ranking Pharisees. Remember in John chapter 3, it was evening, the day was done, and guess who came to visit Jesus to sit down and talk with him? It was Nicodemus. And he explains the very, very nuts and bolts where the rubber meets the road salvation to him. Remember that? And he says, "You being a teacher of the law, you don't know these basic principles?" And Jesus explained the very, very basic principles to Nicodemus. Nicodemus, we believe, as well as Joseph of Arimathea, were both on the council of Pharisees. they secretly were followers of Jesus. If they've been word probably gotten out that they were following Jesus and loving him early on. Tony, can you turn that off? Appreciate it. The people probably would have, fellow Pharisees probably would have killed him, or killed them both. But it says here in chapter 16, they bought spices. But we know that Joseph of Arimathea went and petitioned permission to claim the dead body of Jesus from Pilate. At the same time, Nicodemus was out purchasing close to 60 pounds of special type of burial spices and burial cloth as quickly as he could. They needed Jesus to be buried, according to Scripture, before sundown. He dies around 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And how do the Jews know exactly what time it is and when sundown occurs? They didn't have pocket watches. They didn't have iPhones. How did they do it? Well, what they did was they would look for the very first star that becomes visible in the sky, the first light of night in the sky, and they said, now it's sundown. So they prepared the body, but here the ladies are coming, hoping that somebody will roll away this massive stone so that they can go in and anoint the body of Jesus, so they perhaps did not understand or know for sure if he had been anointed. But they were going to follow through and do it anyway. It says in verse 2, very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, this is Sunday, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. That day was a very eventful day. There was a massive earthquake. The ladies must have been just terrified. They're already, guess what they've been doing since the crucifixion of Jesus? They've been weeping and crying, wiped out. You ever been emotionally wiped out and you just don't think you have anything left, and it's amazing, you still have more. You still have it, you think you're empty, but you're not. And these ladies are wiped out. Everybody's wiped out. And it says there's a massive earthquake. You can pick that up only in the other scriptures, in the other gospels. But you don't pick it up here. And they said among themselves, who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us? Isn't it funny how we worry about things? And God has already dealt with it. God has already dealt with this stone. They're walking in the dark. They probably have their lamps. The city is all quiet. You hear roosters. You hear some people mumbling as the morning's starting to happen. It's the first day of the week. A lot of people have already left the city because the Passover's over. And here they are, carrying what they could gather together to go anoint the body of one in whom they loved so dearly. And they're worrying about a stone. They know them. It comes to their mind. You ever been so stressed out you don't think of practical things? Mm-hmm. Yeah, you don't think practically. And all of a sudden you're finding yourself going, why am I doing this? There's no way I'm going to be able to roll a 2-ton stone away from this, this tomb. But when it says here, but when they looked up as they were approaching the tomb, they saw that the stone had been rolled away. And then there's a comment here, for it was very large. This was not a pebble of a stone. This was not a pile of rocks. And how these stones were made was that they would roll in front of the tomb, but they would drop into a channel so that they wouldn't roll back out. And in the other Gospels, there's an earthquake and a stone is rolled away. In the other Gospels also, that the Pharisees Pharisees had gone to Pilate and said, look, rumor is that he said that he's going to rise from the dead on the third day. So we think his disciples are going to steal his body somehow. Will you put a seal on the tomb and guard it, preserving it, keeping anybody from disturbing it, and give us some security on the tomb? And he grants them with what they want. But we're told that when the tomb was opened, that these men who were guarding it fell as one who was dead in fear. And then later, they ran and told the Pharisees what they saw. They saw the tomb had been opened. They saw angels. They saw this event happen. And the Pharisees say, don't say he rose from the grave, but say his disciples came and stole his body. And they said, and we'll pay you well. And they said, well, hey, we're supposed to guard this tomb. We'll be in trouble with Pilate. And they said, we'll work it out with Pilate. You won't be punished. That lie still continues today. Many people still claim he never rose from the dead, but his disciples stole his body and disposed of it so that they could propagate a lie. This is not true. He is risen, amen. The other Gospels tell us that there was more than one angel. The other Gospels say there's even one that says there's two in bright white shiny clothing. And look how what we have here. And it says, they find the stone has been rolled away. Verse 5, and entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side. And they were alarmed. This is an angel. Have you ever been in a large crowd of people and someone says, how many people do you think are here? And you go, oh, it looks like about 200. And the other guy goes, oh, no, it's about 400 people. You know what they call that? Truthful estimation. Here we have truthful testimony. And it's being told that there's one angel, and one testimony tells us there's two. Guess what the testimony is telling us? Angels were present. It doesn't matter about the number. The truth is, angels were present. And anytime a human being comes in contact with an angel, the number one experience is fear, dread, frightfulness. Remember Mary, the biological mother of Jesus. When she encountered Gabriel, she was terrified. And he told her, oh, blessed of all women, do not be afraid. Do not fear. Do not fear. Remember Zacharias, the father of who? John the Baptist, was taking the offering into the temple. And he encountered who? Gabriel! A lot of people believe Gabriel is an announcer. He brings good tidings and good information. Some people believe this is certainly Gabriel. And they see this being, and they're very alarmed. And in verse 6, but he said to them, do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. And then he says, look, see the place where they laid him. Now, in the other testimonies, the angel says these words that are picked up. Why do you seek the living among the dead? You see, he is not here. He is risen. If you go to Jerusalem, they take you to the garden tomb that's identified as the tomb of Christ. It's empty. And there's a sign there that says, he is not here. He is risen. He is risen. And it's very important that he's risen. It's real important that he paid the price on the cross, but it would have been for really nothing if he did not overcome the grave. Jesus said that he's not just overcome the grave, but he's also overwhelmed the whole world. He's overcome it all. And if he has not overcome the grave, then he's not alive. And if he's not alive, if we quote Paul the Apostle, he says, hey, if Jesus did not rise from the dead and there's no resurrection, hey, then we're all still dead in our sins. In other words, we're all doomed. But guess what? Jesus is real. And he's alive. And I know I have loved ones who've gone before me. And they believed on Jesus. And they slipped from this place to that place in a microsecond. And they opened their eyes and they saw Jesus. And they breathed the air of heaven. And it was glorious. And it is glorious. It says here, you seek Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him? Now there's instruction to be the first messengers. The first what? Missionaries. It's given to the honor of women. How great that is. Think about that. Where's the men? They're all hiding out, man. They don't want to be next. They're afraid. They're discouraged. They hung everything they believed on this man named Jesus. And their faith is not as strong as some of these women's faith. He instructs them. He says, go and tell his disciples. And if you notice, there's a pause there. And it says, and Peter. Well, Peter, he's one of the disciples. He's an apostle. And Peter. What happened to Peter? Peter was this can-do kind of guy. He's very Texan, I think. And he did not take anything off anybody. He was a can-do kind of guy that he had told Jesus, he said, hey, I know some are going to betray you, but I'm never going to betray you. I'm never going to let you down. I've got your back. And Jesus told him flat out, he said, look, before this day is even over, you're going to deny me three times. And it came to reality for him. Peter had a, what you would call a real come to Jesus moment, didn't he? You know, where everything was so difficult and so hard and so heartbreaking. And he really let Jesus down, he thought. But Jesus had told him previously, said, hey, you're going to do this, but when you fall flat on your face, Peter, and when you crash and burn, and you recover, come back and strengthen the others. Judas betrayed Jesus, sold him for 30 pieces of silver, and then later regretted it. But instead of returning to Christ seeking forgiveness, he just murdered himself. That's what he did. It's so sad. Now, interestingly enough, we have this story, though, of these women being absolutely overwhelmed. They've had a stressed out week, a stressed out weekend, and now they see the tomb empty. And then they see this being who's very terrifying. And it says here, tell Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him, as he said to you. Jesus had already said this many times to them. I'm going to be arrested. I'm going to be tortured. I'm going to be killed. I'm going to be made dead. I'm going to be buried. But on the third day, I'm going to come back to the fullness of life. And he said also, and I will meet you in Galilee. So they went out quickly. These women are absolutely terrified. If you read some of the other Gospels, they're crying, and they're laughing, and they're overjoyed, but they're also in a panic. We know that in the other testimonies, they're running, and there is this bewilderment moment happens to them, and they seem to be kind of in a scattered situation, because the testimony says that Mary Magdalene is coming out and she's still looking for Jesus. She's like, where'd they take him? Where'd he go? Where is he? What have they done with him? Oh my God, oh my God. And she sees a gardener at the tomb. And she goes over to see him. And when she looks at him in the face, it's not a gardener early in the morning. It's Jesus. And she falls down at his knees, gripping him on his legs, crying and weeping and worshiping him. And what happens? He says, I've not ascended yet. In other words, don't cling to me. I'm not going anywhere just yet. But go and tell the disciples I go to meet them in Galilee. So somewhere between the other testimonies and this testimony, these events happened. These women are running through the city. And they go where? They go to tell the disciples. How awesome that is. And it says in verse 9, Now when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast 7 demons. She went and told those who had been with him, and they mourned, or as they mourned and wept, or wept. And when they heard that he was alive, and they had seen and had been seen by her, they did not believe. This is good news, because if he had not really suffered unto death, they would have believed he was alive. But he did suffer unto death, and they knew that was a dead body. That was a dead man. That ain't someone who just passed out. That's a very dead man. Verse 12 says, After that, he appeared in another form to 2 of them as they walked and went into the country. These are 2 men that are walking out south of Jerusalem at the end of Passover, at the end of all these events. And now it's the 3rd day and they're walking. And all of a sudden there's somebody else walking with them on the road. But they do not recognize him. And as they walked, the guy catches up with them and says, Man, you guys look pretty miserable. Looks like y'all been crying. Why so sad? And they said, Where have you been? Don't you know what happened back there in Jerusalem? Don't you know what happened? And Jesus starts sharing with them that the Messiah was to suffer and to die, but would not remain in his grave, but come to the fullness of life. And he starts opening the scriptures to them, and it says, And their hearts flooded with hope. And with grace and excitement and oh, how exciting. They get to their destination. They say, Well, stranger, won't you come in with us? And at first, you just invite strangers in. But this guy was wonderful. And he was lifting their hearts up. And they go in and are sitting with the other people. And he takes the bread and the wine. And he serves it in a way he blesses it. All of a sudden they look at him and they see Jesus. And then he's not there. Now Jesus is not a ghost. He's not an apparition or a mist. And we will see that. Now it says that they ended up going and telling the others the same story. And so they went and told it to the rest, but they did not believe them either. 2 testimonies. And they're like going, Look, great story, but he's not alive. It says in 14, Later he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they did not believe those who he had seen, or who had seen him after he had risen. Okay, you got these wonderful disciples. They're wiped out, and they've heard rumors that, hey, you know, we've seen Jesus. We've seen Jesus. They're in a locked room. The windows are locked. The doors are locked. And they're together. The only one who's not with them is Judas. and he's dead. And now, another person has now appeared in the room with them. And when they see him, in the other Gospels, it says that they became extremely, extremely terrified. Because they saw him as he was. How was he? You read exactly the testimony in Revelation when John sees the risen Lord in a vision on the island of Patmos for the book of Revelation. And it says he was one who was as a lamb slain, meaning he was a bloody Jesus. And they saw this guy who stood before them, and he is frightening. And he says, look, look, calm down. Don't be afraid. I'm not a ghost. He says, I'll prove it to you. That looks like some fish over there. Hand it to me. And they gave him some fish, and he ate it in front of them. And it says, and they embraced him. They realized it was really the risen Jesus. But his body still had all the marks, all the bloodiness, all the wounds, all the suffering. Why? Well, everything God does is eternal. His love is eternal. His mercy is eternal. His word is eternal. And so were the sufferings of the cross. He didn't die for you just once, but it's for everlasting. And he carries the marks of his love in his flesh. We know that also from Zechariah. When Jesus comes back, he's on the Mount of Olives and it has split open and it's been this tremendous earthquake and everything's chaotic. And it says that the priest climb up the mountain and they look at Jesus and they go, Lord, where did you get these marks on your body? And he says, I received them in the house of my friends. So, when Jesus comes back to the earth, he's got marks on his body that don't go away. And I'm not talking just a little bit of blood on the brow, as you see in certain paintings of a slightly wounded Jesus, but I'm talking one who's physically mutilated from tip to top. Completely mutilated. For you. And for me, his love is eternal. His marks don't go away. And here we don't get that detail of an account. But Jesus, he does appear in front of them. One who was not there said at that moment, and this could be the latter event that's being recorded, because we know on the first time Jesus appears before them, the whole group of disciples, one was not there. Who was who? Thomas. But later in this group, they see Thomas is there. And Thomas had previously said, look, I am not going to believe he's alive unless I can put my fingers in the wounds on his hands and my hand into the hole in his side. I'm not going to believe it no matter what. And at that moment, Jesus then appears as well. He's not like a vapor that walks through a wall, but he just simply is there instantly. Instantly. Not inhibited by anything natural. He totally violates all nature and can just appear and be there miraculously. And he also has a physical body. And we have hope. Guess what? We have hope. We have a great hope in Jesus the Christ. Because John says, we don't know exactly what we're going to be like when we're resurrected. But John goes on and says, but I know this much. We're going to be like him. We're going to be like him. That's awesome. I do not want to be inhibited by my frailty or my weaknesses. I don't want to be inhibited by gravity or a need for atmosphere or water or food, but I want to enjoy all those things. And Jesus demonstrates we can still enjoy those things when we're resurrected. But when we're resurrected, there's no indication that we have any scars on our bodies. No, I have a vaccination mark. Some of us who are old enough have those. I won't have that on my new body. Guess what the Bible also says? It says, I'm not even going to have the same name anymore, but I'll be the same person. But except for one thing, I'm not going to have all the flaws. I'm not going to have my sinful nature. Think how productive it would be without the sinful nature. How uninterrupted. In that kingdom age, it's going to be interesting how beautiful we will look. What will we look like? What will we be like? And Jesus will be instantly with us always in every possible way. We know Christ, He is not just limited to one location at a time, but in his fully resurrected state, He is also fully God, fully man, as always He has been, but He can be in all places at once, or in a single place. I see where He's in many places. He's in your hearts. And He's alive inside of you. And you feel Him. You sense Him. Like the video? You can't get Him off your hand. You can't get Him out of your mind. He's always there. He's always there. Look what it says in verse 15. This is when Jesus spends time with the disciples. He spends 40 days on the earth. Right? Or excuse me, yeah, 40 days. And then He leaves them. And then after 10 days, He sends the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit. It says here, and during that time frame, He taught them and opened all the Scriptures to them and so that they would understand things. On that side of the cross, or this side of the cross, they can understand things better. And it says, He gives them instructions, and you can find this also in Matthew. And it says, in I think Matthew 28, it says, go into all the world and preach the gospel, which is the good news, to every creature. He who believes is baptized will be saved. Now there's some people will say that, and baptized? Oh, that's a qualification? So if someone gets saved but never got baptized, are they now in hell? No. Because we know Jesus promised the thief on the cross, didn't we? He promised this man before he died, He said, you will be with me this day in paradise. Did this man receive baptism before he died? No. They broke his legs and he suffocated and died. But when he woke up on the other side, he was with Christ in a beautiful paradise place, also known as the bosom of Abraham. It says, who believes is baptized will be saved. But he who does not believe will be condemned. Guess who will not believe or does not believe? Those who don't believe. Don't believe. Don't assume people, just because they go to church, that they truly believe. Belief can surprise you. Going to church and having a personal relationship with the body of Christ, I guarantee you, it's important. Let me tell you about my daddy. My dad was orphaned when he was quite early, and he got shipped off to live with some cousins, family. And they claimed to be Christian. But the man of the house was an abuser. A horrible, wicked abuser. And he was real big in church. And he had all the all the people fooled. My dad said he was the devil himself. He was a wicked man. His adopted father. My dad hated religion when he grew up. Hated it. But I was digging around in my dad's toolboxes and I found a little tiny red Bible. And I never thought about it. When he died, I was surprised sitting next to his bed was his little red Bible. The one I had found years before out in his toolbox. I talked to my dad a lot about Christ, especially when he started getting older. My dad would tell me, I know who he is. He and I, we have a relationship. And I said, how's that? He stays out of my business and I stay out of his. That was what I heard from my dad for years. But then later, I found his Bible. And it was turned to John 3:16. And you know what was sitting right next to his Bible? On the floor was his body. And he was dead. We do not know what happens with a person in their last moments. I believe, I myself, I never struggled more than ever not knowing my father's fate. I was frustrated. I used to think I failed somehow. I could have convinced him, you know. He would say, I'm happy for you, but stop pestering me with it. Eventually, I just said, okay. I'm not going to destroy my relationship with you, on this. I'm going to love you to the end, Dad. He eventually got Alzheimer's and couldn't understand the gospel or anything. And eventually he died at home. He was in a sitting position on the floor with his back against the bed and sitting right next to him, a foot away, with his Bible, and it was open to John 3:16. Little red Bible, still have it. Has his name in it even. Whoa, in his own handwriting. Really surprised me. I was frustrated. And I used to just be terrified over the thought that my dad died and did not know Jesus. But we do not know what goes through the heart and the mind of people at their last moments, no matter what the situation. How many of y'all have ever had a special dream that God gave you? I had a dream one time. My dad and I used to go down to Palo Pinto to the Brazos River. And I dreamed I was at the place where we would go fishing and camping. And I was in my kayak. And it was the first time I really dreamed in color. And the water of the river was perfectly blue like the sky. And there was not a ripple on it. And I'm in my kayak. And I'm just looking around at how beautiful it is. And all of a sudden, this person comes up right up out of the water. And he's young, and he's vibrant, and he throws up his hands like this. And water comes raining down on me, and I look at him, and it's my dad. And he's all beautiful and young. And he walks over to me. He looks at me real close in my face. And he goes, it's beautiful. And I wake up. And I don't know. But ever since then, I had peace about it. I trust that God was working. Even with a man who had a hard, bitter heart. It's quite amazing. And he was never baptized either, that I know of. My father was born condemned, as I was also born condemned. But praise God, each and every one of us being born condemned, the Holy Spirit interrupts, amen, and calls us. Verse 17, and these signs will follow those who believe. So often, people follow signs, but according to Scripture, the signs are supposed to follow the believers. You can go to a lot of churches and they'll put advertisements saying, come experience the Holy Spirit, and come experience powerful move of God, and come experience healings. Come experience all these things. But I think where the body of Christ truly believes, the gifts of the Holy Spirit are going to occur because the gifts follow the believers, not the believers following the next big thing. You may hear things saying, go here and go there and do this and do that, but be steadfast and not attracted by whatever glitters and sparkles, because it might just let you down. It says, the signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And I don't like snakes. And if they drink anything that is deadly, it will not by any means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. 10 days after Jesus ascends, and a great event happens. This is in the Feast of Weeks, also known as Pentecost. And the Holy Spirit pours out on the church. The church receives all these gifts. And you start seeing these type of things and more so occur. And I'm here to tell you, God still moves and His power is still seen. And people are healed. And people are miraculously protected at times. There are people who will tempt the Lord, like up in Kentucky and out in West Texas, and there's places out there where these people dance with snakes, and they tempt the Lord. And we know their testimony. When Paul was shipwrecked, he was grabbing some brush to burn it, and a snake attached to his hand, and he shook it off into the fire, and he did not die. There is miracle things, but I beg you, don't go out and play with rattlesnakes. And I also beg you, don't drink turpentine or anything like that to test the Lord. It says here you can drink anything and it won't hurt you. The Lord wants you to love life and enjoy it. Now, if there ever is a person who is sick in this church, who has an ailment or a spiritual ailment, like they're emotionally struggling, or if they have any type of struggle whatsoever it might be, be it physical or whatever, we can pray for them. We can bring them before the body, anoint them even with oil, and pray over them. Because I believe that people can be healed. And God is a healer, and He's a helper. I'm going to go to heaven one day, and I'm going to see people that weren't supposed to be there, who are there. People that we would have said, nah, there's no way they could be there. But we know in their last moments, God works miracles. And that's good. So it says here in 19, so then after the Lord has spoken to them, He was received up into heaven and sat down on the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Amen. Very quick, very precise. But we know it wasn't immediately after that day. We know 10 days later, the Holy Spirit fell on them. And Peter's first sermon, I think it was like 2,000 people were saved. Oh, and a man who was permanently crippled up was no longer crippled. So, next week we're going to pick up in the very awesome book, The Gospel According to Luke. This is a gospel written by a Gentile like us. What an awesome book. We believe he was a slave to a man by the name of Theophilus, who freed him, allowed him to do whatever he wanted to do. We believe he was also trained as a physician, because Paul refers to him as a physician. We're going to learn some interesting characteristics about this guy and about his ministry. And he was a very faithful servant to Paul. And he also wrote a second book. Can you name it? The book of Acts is written also by Luke. It's part two. It's a sequel. You know? So let's pray. Sweet Heavenly Father, your love is good. Your love is merciful, and it heals and it protects, and it is abundantly right. Lord Jesus, bless our hearts. Help us deal with the burdens that we carry. Allow us to learn how to hand them to you. Till our load is lightened, then strengthen our backs. And when we have become strengthened and unburdened, let us learn to pick up the burdens of other people. Help us be a church that grows, that knows, that moves, and it goes for you, Lord Jesus. In the name of the Most High God, we praise you and thank you. Amen.